Thank you very much for that introduction. So as was mentioned, this session is Spirit-Empowered Leadership, and I want to use a text from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. So let's get right into it. "And I, brethren," Paul writes, "when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." A.W. Tozer said, "If the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on and no one would know the difference." So in our modern church today, we have beautiful facilities, we have media, we have state-of-the-art technology, and it's all good. But without the power of the Holy Spirit, none of that can bring about spiritual transformation. Now, you'll remember Peter and John in the book of Acts said to the lame man of their generation, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give unto you in the name of Jesus. Rise up and walk." I don't want to be that church that has plenty of silver and gold, but no power to say to the broken and the lame of our generation, "Rise up in the name of Jesus and walk." Amen? I believe that the greatest need of the church today is leaders who are empowered by the Holy Spirit. "It is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord." And when you have Spirit-empowered leaders, you will have Spirit-led churches. When you have Spirit-led churches, you will have Spirit-filled people. When you have Spirit-filled people, you can turn this world upside down for Jesus Christ. But it all begins with Spirit-empowered leaders. So what does it mean to be a Spirit-empowered leader? So I want to look at what Paul said here in 1 Corinthians 2 and take it apart a little bit, pull out some truths that are applicable. So first he says, verse 1, "When I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God." First truth here, Spirit-empowered leaders do not trust in their own gifting, their own abilities. Now, Paul had wisdom, but it was not about Paul's wisdom. Paul could give speeches all night long, but it's not about Paul's ability to speak and hold a crowd. Paul did not trust in his own gifting. He relied on the anointing. "When I came, I did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom declaring the testimony of God." Because understand, it is possible to be gifted without being anointed. We've all heard eloquent preaching with perfect syntax and homiletic excellence, but those same presentations could be dry and stale and without the power of the Holy Spirit to cut the heart. But then someone can get up, no formal training, no three-point alliteration, messing up their words, but the anointing of God is there. Hearts are pierced. People respond, right? Souls get saved. The altars are filled. The difference is not talent, gifting, or human ability. It's the presence of God pressing into the hearts of people, right? Right, we've all heard singers execute a song with perfect pitch. They have talent, they have training, but no anointing. Right? And you can hear that same song sung by someone who may not be a professional, but they come from prayer, filled with God's presence, saturated in the anointing. They may not have perfect pitch, but when they sing, the atmosphere of the room is transformed. Anybody know what I'm talking about, right? The glory of God just fills that space. Hands go up. People stand in reverence, fall to their knees in worship, right? So when it comes to the kingdom of God and the work of the kingdom, human ability is good. Competence is essential. We need competence. Amen? But these must never take precedence over the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Even Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and has anointed me to preach. Right? Paul said, let my speech and my preaching not be in the persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and power. Peter said, men of old spoke as they were moved upon by the Holy Spirit. Here's the point. If Jesus and Paul and Peter needed the anointing, how much more do I need the anointing and what God has called me to do? Right? Because what God has called us to do cannot be achieved through human ability. It cannot. It's the anointing oil that breaks the yoke. It's the anointing of the Holy Spirit bringing the word alive, right? That becomes living and active and pierces to the asunder, the soul and the spirit. It's the anointing that breaks through every line of satanic resistance, right? And when you have this awareness, when you have this awareness that it's not my ability, not my talent, my gifting, or my competence, all those things are important. But when you're aware of your dependence on the Holy Spirit, it creates a desperation. Like Paul had a desperation here. Jump to verse 3. Paul said this, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Second truth, Spirit-empowered leaders are desperate for God to move, for God to do something, right? Now, I know we shouldn't succumb to fear, but Paul said he had a fear. I came to you in weakness and fear and trembling. And as you read the context here, his fear would be that he would minister without the unction of the Holy Spirit, right? Now, some of you may remember, as I've remembered, sitting under the ministry of an individual some years ago and hearing the person preach and not experiencing any presence of God, no unction of God, no power of the Holy Spirit pressing in on the heart, right? And I remember sitting there. That changed my life, being under that ministry. It changed my life because my prayer was this, God, never let me be content to operate without the anointing and the unction of God upon my life. Right? Charles Finney said this. He said, the great sin of the church is not that we've lost the power of the Holy Spirit, but that we've become content to live without it. And some will even go so far as to adjust their theology to say, well, we don't need that and it doesn't happen today. Let me tell you something. It happens today and we need it. Right? John Wesley said this, the founder of the Methodist movement. He said, my fear is not that our great movement, known as the Methodists, will eventually cease to exist or one day die from the earth. My fear is that our people will become content to live without the fire, the power, and the supernatural element that makes us great. Now listen, there is no special formula for spirit-empowered leaders. There's no 7 steps or 3 keys to, you know, greater release of God's anointing in your life. It's simply this. Scripture says, if you seek me, God says, if you seek me, you will find me. You will search for me, you will find me when you search for me with all of your heart. I am a rewarder of those who diligently seek me. If you draw close to me, I will draw close to you. The God we serve is a God of response. Isn't that good news? He's a God of response. Spirit-empowered leadership begins with a hungry heart, with a desperate plea to God, seeking God in prayer. You can't talk about spirit empowerment without talking about prayer, right? Jeremiah said, God said through Jeremiah, call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you know not of. James said, you have not because you ask not. Jesus said, ask and receive, right? Seek and you'll find, knock, it'll be open to you. In the book of Acts, we see that prayer was prevalent throughout every event. It's when they prayed for Peter that the prison doors were opened, right? It's when they prayed for boldness that the whole house was shaken. It's when they prayed for the Father's promise, right, that there was a rush, a sound came from heaven like a rushing mighty wind and it filled the house and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues, right? What were they doing just before that happened? They were tarrying in the city of Jerusalem, praying, waiting for the promise of the Father to come. Amen? E.M. Bounds wrote this. He said, what the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations and novel methods, but men and women whom the Holy Ghost can use. Men and women of prayer. Men and women mighty in prayer. The Holy Ghost does not flow through methods, but through men and women. He does not come on machinery, but on men and women. He does not anoint plans, but men and women of prayer. Hallelujah. But you know, because we have so much at our disposal today with facilities and programs and ministries and talent and technology, we're so quick to lean on the arm of the flesh, right? The strength of man to attract a crowd. But the arm of the flesh, the things done in the flesh, do not produce spiritual transformation. So quickly we turn to gimmicks and performances and the newest forms of media. Now listen, I'm not against media. We use media. Right? Media is it's a tool, right? But none of that, we need to understand, none of that produces spiritual transformation in the hearts of people. It may attract a crowd, but attracting a crowd is not our calling. Our calling is spiritual transformation, to win lost people to Christ, to carve pagans out of sin and bring them into a new and living born-again experience with the Spirit of God. Amen? That's our calling. Ezekiel, God said through Ezekiel, I sought for a man who would stand in the gap before me. So this is spirit-empowered leadership. It begins with a man, with a woman who prays. You can't get around it. Tell somebody, you can't get around that. There's no techniques. There's no methods. There's no seven steps. It starts with, if you draw near to me, I'm going to draw near to you. Right? But not just prayer. So go back to verse 2. Paul wrote this. He said, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Right? Now let me apply this to us now. So what does that mean? I believe it means that spirit-empowered leaders are committed to the Word of God. Right? So in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, to really understand what's happening here in the text, you go backward in the first chapter, and you understand that Paul was addressing a lot of Gnostic heretics that had made their way into the church, right? And they were coming in with their claims of spiritual knowledge and revelations and these dreams and these visions and all of this knowledge that they say God had given them, right? And they're trying to impress everyone with their deep spirituality. And Paul is saying this, I have determined that I am not interested in anybody's personal revelations. I'm not interested in any human mystical knowledge. All I want to know is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, what does that mean for us? Does that mean that all we can talk about is Jesus on the cross? No. It's about Jesus. And the Gospel of John, chapter 1, says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who is the Word? Who is the Word? And we know that because verse 14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, right? So like Paul, our determination is not to know anything but what comes from Jesus the Word of God. Are you getting that connection? Right? So spirit-empowered leaders are not interested in human head knowledge and personal revelations and their own special doctrines that they dreamt up on their own. If it's not in the Word, then we don't want to hear it. Right? That's what Paul's determination means to us, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness. The Word of God. Everybody just say the Word of God. Right? Now listen, we may not have Gnostics today like they had in the first century, right? But there are plenty of people today preaching the Word, so-called. Too many sermons that I've heard, and I know you have too, where there's no Word. I mean, it's a lot of motivational happy talk, right? There's half-sanctified psychobabble, throw in a few little scriptures here and there, right? I believe that the four most important words that any preacher can say are, open your Bibles to. Preach the Word. Exegete Scripture. No eisegesis, no narcegesis, right? The Word, the Word. That's what Paul was saying. He's saying, you people at Corinth, you need to get rooted in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You need to get connected to the Word of God. It's the Word. Stop worrying about everybody's their mysterious doctrines and their head knowledge, and they're trying to impress you with all of these personal revelations. He says, you've got to stay focused on Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Amen. The Word of God. Jesus is the Word, the Logos, the Word, the written Word that God gives us. Amen? Amen? Hallelujah. So stay in the Word. Now, I had somebody, we had a class the other night and doing a doctrine class, and had somebody in the class ask me, we're talking about sanctification and how the Word sanctifies and the Word is part of the sanctification process, and you have to be in the Word. Right? We're all on the same page there. Got to be in the Word, right? Okay, and I had somebody in class ask me, they said, well, what happens when reading the Bible, just it doesn't excite me anymore. It's kind of stale, and it's kind of, you know, it's just like I find myself drifting off and falling asleep. And I say, it's okay, you'll wake up. And when you wake up, you took a little nap, you just go back to reading, right? Right? But this happens. You know, people say, well, sometimes the Word, it gets stale, it gets boring. But let me ask you a question. How many here get excited about oatmeal? Now, I know you like oatmeal, but you get excited about oatmeal? All right. So for me, I don't get excited about oatmeal, okay? You know, every morning, that's pretty much what I have, a bowl of oatmeal with some raisins, some banana, a little protein powder thrown in there, right? That's pretty, but, you know, and I eat it, but I don't get excited about it. I'm not like my sister who wakes up at 4 a.m. like, is it oatmeal yet? I can't wait to get there, right? I get up, though, and I take the oatmeal, I eat the oatmeal. Why? Because I know my body needs it, right? You don't have to be excited about it. I don't get excited about going to the gas station. Anybody here get? Do you get excited about going to the gas station? All right, she doesn't get excited about that, right? But you know what? I know I need to go there. I know I need gas, because if I don't get gas, I'm going to run out. So I need to fill my tank, even though it's $3.65 a gallon right now, right? Right? The Word of God is going to fill your tank. The Word of God is your spiritual oatmeal. Amen? Right? I don't even get excited about working out. Pastor Chris, do you get excited about working out? No. Right? We're being honest here, right? You don't get excited about working out, you know, putting weights on the barbells, doing resistance training and core training, right? Getting on the treadmill. I mean, I don't get excited about that, but you know what? I still do it. I still do it, right? Why? Because I want to be healthy. I want to be strong. I don't want to be out of breath when I walk up the stairs. Anybody know what I'm talking about, right? Amen. I want to be healthy. So I read the Word daily. I study it. I commit it to memory because I know my spiritual man needs it. Now, I can't remember the oatmeal that I had a week ago Tuesday, but I know I needed it and it helped me, right? I wasn't excited, but I know I needed it and it helped me and it made me strong, right? So the Word of God is your spiritual oatmeal. It's the gas in your tank. Amen. It's your spiritual fitness routine. It may not be exciting, but it gets you strong. And Paul is saying, he was saying to the people, he said, you got to get your eyes off of everybody's, you know, little doctrines and their made up personal revelations. And, you know, I had somebody come to me the other day. We're sitting down talking and this person tell me about, they had this revelation about the Spirit of Jezebel. And I'm like, wait a minute. I'm like, can we back up a little bit? Can you give me a little scriptural framework for what you're calling the spirit of Jezebel? Let's get precise here. What does that mean? Right? And immediately he changed the subject. Didn't want to go there, right? Because I'm not interested in all of these doctrines that are floating around. I want to know, give me chapter and verse. Amen. Amen? Amen? Chapter and verse. And that's what Paul, and that's what spiritually empowered leaders are about. They're about the Word of God, right? It's not about, well, I'm spiritually empowered, so I had dreams and I had visions, and God showed me this and God revealed this. No, what's God showing you in the Word? Chapter, verse, right? Open your Bibles too, right? Amen? We need more preaching that is centered on the Word. I'll tell you, the more sermons that I hear, preacher will be up there 15, 20 minutes, hasn't even opened the Bible. Right? Well, that's another sermon for another time. Okay. Then verse 4, he says, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. So Paul did speak. He did preach. Paul did have abilities and competencies, but he understood that his abilities were merely tools for God to use. Amen. So 3, Spirit-empowered leaders see themselves as instruments for God to use. Okay? Paul saw his abilities, his competencies as tools that God used to deliver his anointing into the hearts of people. Now, here's the thing about a tool. You've got to take care of the tool. If you're a tool that God's using, you've got to take care of the tool. Tools must be maintained. A blade must be kept sharp. A vessel must be kept clean. 2 Timothy 2:20 says this, in a great house, there are vessels for honor and vessels for dishonor. If anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be what? A vessel for honor, sanctified, which means set apart, consecrated, and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Now notice what it says. If he cleanses himself, he will be useful for the master. Now we understand the blood of Jesus cleanses us from sin. Amen? Right? That's positional holiness. Amen? Right? Immediate sanctification. But then we also understand that there is actual holiness. There is progressive sanctification where there are steps that we need to take to separate ourselves from the evil of this world. Pastor Esther talked about it in Revelation chapter 2 when Jesus wrote that letter through the Apostle John to the church at Ephesus and said, repent and do the first works. There are things that are going on there you guys need to address. Okay? We have a responsibility as vessels to keep our vessels clean and full and useful for the master. D.L. Moody was once asked why he needed to be daily filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is what he said, because I leak. That's pretty deep, right? Right? Why are you always praying for the infilling of the Holy Spirit? Because what I had yesterday is already leaked out. I need a new and fresh infilling today. I leak. Anybody here leak? Right? Amen? Half of you leak. The others are stagnant and stale. I don't know. It's not, nothing's going out. It's just hanging around there. But let me just say this. This is why Spirit-empowered leaders value character over anointing. Because understand something, with advancement, with promotion, with enlargement, with greater anointing in the kingdom of God come greater attacks, greater temptations, and more intense warfare. Higher levels, higher devils. Just tell somebody that. Higher levels, higher devils. Right? The greater the anointing, as the ministry grows, as you're promoted, you're enlarged, more people begin to come around you. There's more admiration now, more applause, more people wanting to shake your hand and talk to you, right? And so what happens? The pride gets provoked, right? More money now is coming in. There's more money passing, you know, through the organization, through your church, whatever, right? And so greed starts to entice. Misappropriation of funds, embezzlement. We've heard of people getting into trouble. Right? Because at the point where they started, their character was a certain depth that could support them at that level. But as they enlarged and got higher, their success caused them to be top heavy. They outgrew their character. They were promoted beyond what their character could support. They were anointed beyond what their character could hold. They got top heavy, started to lean, and they fell. Right? More crowds, more people, more attention from the opposite sex. Right? I tell young leaders, I tell young men, I say, as you're anointed and as you're enlarged and you're promoted, understand that women will present themselves to you. And the same goes for ladies who are anointed and enlarged. Men will come around you. Right? So what does that mean? That means that our prayer needs to be, Lord, before you increase my anointing, enlarge my character to support the anointing that you want me to have. We can pray that prayer, right? Amen? Solomon, on the eve of his coronation, he knew he was about to be promoted, and he said, wait a minute, Lord, I don't have what it takes to be able to lead the nation, Lord. I'm just a kid. He said, I need a wise and understanding heart. And so God said, I'm going to answer your prayer, and not only that, I'm going to give you riches, and I'm going to give you armies, and I'm going to give you lands, and I'm going to give you people. Because he saw that Solomon was first concerned about his character, his ability to manage his success, more than he was about just having success. Amen? So we need to pray that prayer. Lord, do not allow me to be promoted beyond. Stop my promotion, God. If my character is not ready to support that. Amen? Amen. Let me just say it again. As you're praying for God to increase the anointing in your life, say, Lord, do not anoint me unless my humility is deep enough, unless my integrity is broad enough, unless my character is deep enough to support that anointing. Amen? Right? We have to guard against something. I call it the Samson syndrome. How many remember Samson the judge? The Samson syndrome, right? It's, in other words, it's this mentality that says, because I'm anointed, sin doesn't affect me. See, the anointing can deceive you. Samson was anointed with great strength, right? But Samson, even while he was anointed, was going where he shouldn't have gone, seeing what he shouldn't have seen, ended up doing what he shouldn't have been doing, right? But because he was still anointed, he was blind to the danger of the sin that he was allowing into his life. In Judges 16, it says that Samson spent the night with a harlot. He was in sin. But you know what? It says at midnight, he got up, he went out, and he picked up the gates of the city and he carried them. I just wonder if for a moment, in the context of him committing sin, he started to get a little scared, feeling a little guilty, a little self-condemned. And he said, I wonder if God is still with me. And so he went out and he began to demonstrate this incredible feat of strength and then told himself, see, that God is still with me. Being with a harlot doesn't affect me. Sin is not affecting me. And this is the Samson syndrome, and it's affecting many leaders today, where leaders are compromising and they're holding on to areas of sin, but because they still preach with the anointing, because they still lay hands on the sick and the sick recover, because the church is still growing, because there's still success around them, right? They're blind to the dangers of the sin. And they think, I'm okay. The anointing has deceived them. Yeah. Right? And eventually, what happened to Samson? He said, I'll arise like I have at other times. But he did not know that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. Amen? Guard yourself from the Samson syndrome. All right. One more thing, and then we're done here. Only got a couple minutes. Verse 5, it says, he says that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Spirit-empowered leaders promote their own insignificance. In other words, Paul is saying, your faith, your relationship with Jesus, should not be dependent on my wisdom or man's wisdom or my power, but your relationship with Jesus should be dependent on Jesus, on his power and the sustaining grace of God. It's about humility. Spiritually empowered leaders recognize their own insignificance. They don't put their attention on themselves. Instead, they put the attention on God. What did John the Baptist say? He must increase. I must decrease. Amen? Right? This is what spiritually empowered leadership is all about. It's not about building a following. It's not about making a name. It's about being to point people to Jesus Christ, right? And to teach people not to be dependent on me giving them a prophecy or me praying for them, but that you need to be able to go to Jesus yourself, right? Effective spiritual leadership is encouraging people to become self-feeders, right? Because if you're just getting fed on Sunday morning with my sermon, you're going to die. That's not enough. My sermons aren't that good. They're good, but they're not that good. Right? You need to feed yourself. That's what spiritually empowered leaders do. Right? If you're looking at me, you're looking in the wrong direction. You need to look to Jesus. Because eventually, I'm going to fail you. I'm going to offend you. I'm going to let you down. And if your eyes are on me, I'm going to bring you down. I'm going to bring you down with me. You got to put your eyes on Jesus. Amen? Let's stand together. So, Father, we acknowledge, Lord God, that it is not by might nor by power, but it's only by your Spirit, Lord. We thank you for human gifting. We thank you for the competencies that you've given us, Lord God. But we confess, Lord, that all of that falls short. All of that is just weakness, oh God. All of it, Lord God, it's just unable to do what you've called us to do. What we need, Lord, what we need is the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And Lord, we're standing here today because we believe, Lord, that you still baptize people with the Holy Spirit. You still fill people with the Holy Spirit. You still anoint people with the Holy Spirit. So Lord, we want more of you and less of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give the Lord a praise. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.